Okay. Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to look at a few verses. You know, the book of Hebrews is kind of special. It reveals so much about the redemptive work of Christ. Bible scholars are not sure who authored the book, but you find so much of what's referred to as the Pauline revelation. In other words, what Paul revealed by the Holy Spirit in this book. I truly believe he's the author of the book. But here's something that the Holy Spirit wants us to focus in on this morning. We're going to look at two verses in Hebrews chapter 6. If you would, look at verse 9. And he writes to these Jewish believers and says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." He says, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. You know, the wonderful thing about redemption is that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, there's a change that takes place on the inside of you, and that change will affect the outside of you. That is, the way you live, the way you speak, and how you act. And so there are certain things that accompany or that follow salvation. You should be able to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And not just because of the jewelry that they might wear. Are you with me? Many people are into crosses, and there are many ministers who are, you know, and this is not a criticism at all. It's just merely an observation. But they dress a certain way. That's considered their uniform. That's the way they present themselves to the public. And they dress accordingly. And many of them like the chain with the big cross, you know, but you tuck it to the side and put it in your pocket so it doesn't just hang freely. But I have news for you. Satan's not intimidated by your jewelry. And I hate to dispel this myth, but you know, when we were kids growing up, we all watched some of us watched the scary movies, the vampire movies, you know, and, you know, when the vampire was about to pounce, somebody'd whip out a cross, and the vampire would shrivel up. Well, I have news for you. The devil's not intimidated by symbols, nor is he intimidated by water, holy water, and the like. But he is intimidated and scared of a believer who knows who they are in Christ and knows how to use the tools that God gave us to overcome in life. Now, I'm going to share a principle about one of those tools this morning. We've read verse 9, the things that accompany salvation. Go down to verse 12. Well, let's back up to verse 11. And he says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so here is a directive to these Hebrew believers that they not be sluggish, but rather be followers. Followers of who? Followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we have two choices here. Sluggish or slothful, as the King James Version says it, or followers. Now, the nice thing about God is that He will never force you to do anything in life. He will present choices to you and even make suggestions and in many instances, commandments as far as which one you were to choose. The same thing happened with Israel in the Old Testament. God gave them the blessing of the law, or here's what happens if you follow my commandments. And then he gave them the curse of the law. Here's what happens if you don't follow my commandments. And then at the end of both of those presentations, he simply says, choose. But he went a little further. He says, choose life, that both you and your seed, that is your descendants, may live. And so God never forces us to anything, but rather presents us with a series of choices. And ultimately, it is our decisions in life that will determine what promises we inherit. See, many people, even some Christians, are of the opinion that this life for Jesus is like being a passenger on the bus. And whatever happens, happens. Whatever direction the bus goes in, that's the way we go. But that's not the way the Bible teaches. The Bible lets us know that we actually are driving the bus, and God, if you will, is giving us directions, and it's up to us to follow His directions so that we can navigate successfully through life. Amen. Y'all understand that? Now, here, again, the writer of Hebrews presents a choice. And he says that you be not slothful. The Greek word nothros, which means literally to be figuratively stupid or to be sluggish. Don't be nothros, figuratively stupid or sluggish, but rather be memetes, followers. Now, the word memetes is an interesting word. It is the root word from which we get the word mimic. And it literally means more than just following someone. You know, there's a song that we often sing in many churches. You know, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've sung that song many times from my heart because I mean that. I am a follower of Christ. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean that I come to church on Sundays? Yes, you need to come to church on Sundays. Why? So that you can be taught the Word of God and grow and develop spiritually. Also grow and develop mentally. You with me? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have to feed our spirit a diet of the Word of God, a rich diet of the Word. Not a diet of religion, not a diet of ceremony, not a diet of tradition, but rather a diet of God's Word. And so you have to ask yourself, what are you being fed? I don't know about you, but I like good food. You know? Now, I know that there's a limit, because if you eat too much good food and don't exercise properly, you're going to increase physically. You know, if there's one thing I've been watching lately, it's my weight. And I don't have a weight problem, but I remember years ago I went to the doctor and he said, you know, you don't have high blood pressure, but, you know, it's getting close. He says, now I can put you on medication. He said, but if you lose 10 pounds, that would solve the issue. I said, okay. So to make the story short, I lost 18 pounds. I came back to his office, took my blood pressure. It was nice and low. Not low, but you know what I mean? In the normal range. Weighed me. The nurse kept saying, not bad, not bad. Good, good. She gave the doctor the results. He came out of the office screaming, you did it! You did it! You did it! I said, did what? I knew what I did. I just wanted to have him say it. You lost 18 pounds. Your blood pressure dropped 20 points. You don't need any medication. I said, well, thank God. He said, in fact, I'm not even charging you for the visit. He said, give Bill his money back. Yeah. When's the last time you went to the doctor and they gave you money? He said, give him his money back. I'm not charging him for the visit. And I had a conversation with the doctor just briefly, and he said, you know how many people I tell they need to lose weight? I said, I'd imagine quite a few. He said, do you know how many do it? I said, no. He said, if I tell 100 people they need to lose weight, he said, generally only one of them does it. One out of 100. I thought, well, you know, it was easy for me to hear you and do what you said. Are you with me? And so what does that have to do with what the writer of Hebrews said? Be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, let's look at this Greek word, memetes. Be followers, memetes. It literally means to imitate, to use or follow as a model. Listen to this. To copy the actions, appearance, mannerisms of speech, or to mimic. And so, when this word follow is given to us as a model or as something we need to do, it means more than just, you know, a distance following. You know, there are a lot of people who follow people, follow groups, follow organizations, follow churches, follow ministers, and even follow Jesus. But they follow from such a great distance you can't find them half the time. Are you with me? But the word follow literally means to imitate. Everybody say imitate. So this verse could be translated, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What does it mean to imitate? It means to copy the actions, words, mannerisms of speech, and to mimic them. It literally means to do what they did and say what they said. You got it? Be followers of those. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Literally, say what they said, do what they did, and you'll get what they got. Now, let's use this model, if you will, and see how it applies to a story that all of us know and grew up with. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's go to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to show you what David did to defeat Goliath. Now, we all know the story that David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king in Israel. And there's a little lesson we can learn here, because from the time David was anointed to the time that David actually took the throne was years. After he was anointed, he did not print business cards that said, the next king designate. No, he went back to serving his father, tending the sheep and doing what else, anything else that his father asked him to do. Well, there was a situation that arose, and the Philistines had invaded Israel and had camped out on Israeli territory. And the portion of land that they invaded and where they were camped belonged to Judah. And so Israel, obviously, brought out their military forces to defend this invasion. And they were camped on two mountains or hilltops facing each other. And in between was a valley called Elah. And so the Philistines decided to send out one of their champions, a man named Goliath, from the town of Gath. And Goliath was a big dude. Everybody say big dude. How big was he? He stood over 9 feet tall. He wore a coat of mail, which is sort of like a chain link poncho to prevent from, you know, the broad strokes of a sword. The chain link poncho, or his coat of mail, weighed 180 pounds. He had a man who went in front of him who carried his shield. Goliath had a spear. The spear was so large that the head of the spear, the point, weighed 21 pounds. And for 40 days, twice a day, he went down into the valley and said, send me a man that we may fight together. If he kills me, then we will be your servants. But if I kill him, then you will serve us. And he taunted them and provoked them for 40 days. And towards the end there, it got kind of wild, and he would go down there and challenge them and says, isn't there a man in your camp? What was he doing? He was goading them In modern English, he would say, what's the matter? Y'all a bunch of sissies? Ain't nobody over there got any gumption? You with me? Come on down here. Let's fight together. Well, David happened to be tending the sheep, which is what his father had asked him to do. Father called him in and said, here, I want you to take some bread and some cheese and some supplies to the captain of the host who your brothers are serving under. And he said, I want you to check on your brothers and see how they're doing. And so three of his brothers were in the military and on the front lines during this time. And so David got some cheese and bread and went down there and gave them to the captain of the host. And it just so happens that Goliath came down into the valley and made his pronouncement again. And said, is there not a man in your camp? Come on down here. Let's fight. If you kill me, we'll serve you. But if I kill him, then you will be our servants. David heard his words. The rest of the men who heard what Goliath said were afraid and ran for cover. Because they didn't want to be the one to go down there and fight this guy, this giant. But David heard the same words that they heard. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, here's one thing you need to know. David understood something that for many of us just flies right over our head. What does the fact that Goliath was uncircumcised have to do with anything? What does his anatomy have to do with anything? It comes back to a thing called covenant. Abraham had a covenant with God. And he was commanded that every male child born in his family for generations would be circumcised on the eighth day. And the shedding of that blood depicted entering into covenant with God. What David understood was that this man, in spite of his height, in spite of his size, in spite of his weight, in spite of his words, had no covenant with Almighty God. But Israel did. And David knew, just because of covenant, that Goliath didn't stand a chance. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy not the Israeli army, not King Saul, but the armies of the living God? David knew that because of covenant, God would back him up and fight their battles. Now listen to me. You as a Christian have a better covenant based on better promises. But here in this story, you can see a pattern that we are to imitate. Everybody say imitate. That means we're supposed to copy the actions, mannerisms, patterns of speech. David is laying out a prescription here and letting you know how you can defeat your giant. How you can win a battle when you're faced with insurmountable odds. If you want to win, do what David did. Say what David said. You following me so far? Notice 1 Samuel chapter 17. David said, verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him this manner, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And who have you left the sheep with in the wilderness? You're prideful and insolent, for you've come down just to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And the people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Notice the next verse, verse 32. Let no man, David said this to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. So David went to the king and said the same thing. He said, I'll fight him. Now listen, David is nothing but a mere teenager. Goliath is huge, and you've got battle-hardened troops on the front line who are afraid of this guy. Why? Because of what they saw, because of his size, and because of his words. Notice verse 36. David said, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. It almost sounds like a line from, you know, one of the Star Wars movies. In fact, I'm sure this is where Lucas got it. May the force be with you. No. He told him, he said, go, and may the Lord be with you. There's no force in the universe greater than the power of God. And so he put a helmet on him and clothed him with his mail and his armor. And David said, I'm not used to these. He said, I can't fight with this stuff. And so David had a sling and stopped at a brook and picked up five smooth stones. Notice verse 40. We're in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to show you a pattern to imitate when you're facing insurmountable obstacles in your life. Verse 40, then he took a staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and when the man who bore the shield went before him. Then the Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines to the birds of the air, to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he'll give you into our hands. Now here's some very valid and important principles we need to understand. Number one, David was not afraid of what he was facing. Number two, he didn't run from the Philistine, he ran at him. Number three, he said, this is important, to the Philistine. He spoke to the giant. Yes. Here's a step that most people miss. We don't speak to the obstacles that we face. We talk about them. We talk about how difficult they are. We talk about how large they look. We talk about how ugly they seem. And many times we repeat the words that they said. And it's easy to do. Can you imagine what the other troops were saying about Goliath? Whew, did you hear what he said? He said he'd feed my carcass to the birds of the field. Oh Lord, I ain't going out there. David said to the Philistine, listen, many times you face problems and insurmountable obstacles in your life. You need to talk to them. You need to talk to them. Now, keep your finger in 1 Samuel 17. We're going to come back here and finish. I want to show you this principle from the lips of Jesus. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Do you think Jesus would be a good person to imitate? Do you think Jesus would be a good person to follow? I think so. And follow means more than just come to church and read your Bible once in a while. Amen. It means to imitate. It means to follow the pattern. It means to copy the actions, speech, mannerisms, to mimic. Boy, if there's anybody you can mimic or imitate successfully, it would be Jesus. Now, here's the principle and the point that I'm emphasizing and driving home. David spoke to the Philistine. He spoke to the problem. He spoke to the obstacle. In Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. Now when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And Jesus answered and said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." Now, let's stop there for a moment. The King James Version says, "And Jesus answered the fig tree and said, 'No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever.'" I've been reading these verses for decades, hundreds of times. And it wasn't until about 2 years ago that something leaped off the page and almost slapped me in the face. The fact that Jesus answered a fig tree. Listen, where I come from, where I grew up, fig trees don't talk. They don't have lips. They don't have a tongue. They don't have the ability to form words. And so I thought perhaps this was a mistranslation. If you go back to the original language, you'll find that that word's not there. Or, you know, something was amiss. And so I did. I went back to the original language and found the Greek word apokrinomai in the Greek. And the word apokrinomai literally means to respond to something that was said or something that was done. And the word apokrinomai always comes after a preceding event. In other words, something had to happen to induce this response that Jesus had. Now, I don't know what it was, but when I read this, I often think of a comedy show that was on in the 90s, Seinfeld. Anybody ever watch Seinfeld? There were many characters in the series, and I watched it from time to time because it was funny. And so there was one character that went throughout the series, and it's based on a real guy who owned a soup kitchen, if you will. Now, when I say soup kitchen, it's not that he fed homeless people, but he had this gourmet soup that everybody loved. They'd line up down the block for this stuff. And so there's a character in the Seinfeld series called the Soup Nazi. And so many times, if you didn't conform to what he wanted that day, or if he didn't like you, he'd throw you out of the place. And this soup was so good, people had to have it. And so this character in the series would simply look at people, look at Elaine or somebody, and say, "Oh, no, no soup for you." Have you ever been there? I'm sure Jesus went to that fig tree looking for figs, didn't find any, and I'm sure he heard these words, "No figs for you today, man of God. No soup, no figs for you, Jesus. Not today." And Jesus answered the tree and said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And you might think, well, Pastor Young, that's kind of a wild speculation. Well, hold on. Read a little further in this text. Go down to verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The fig tree heard his words and died." Listen, that same fig tree that didn't have lips and a tongue, didn't have ears either. But in spite of that, it heard his words and died. And the disciples called to remembrance and said, "Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away." And he used that as an example to teach them about faith. And he said, "Have faith in God. For truly I tell you that whoever says to this mountain, now there had to be a mountain in close proximity, and he probably pointed at it, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes, listen to me, that what he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Now Jesus taught that. Why in the world would he teach something like that? He's trying to prepare us to live life successfully in the kingdom of God. David gives us a pattern as well in the Old Testament. He spoke to the Philistine and said, this day, I like a more modern translation, he was literally saying to him, today, I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the beasts of the field. And not only that, we're going to kill all your buddies too. Today is the day you go down. A young boy with a sling and with a stone is talking to this giant and telling him what's going to happen. Here's the pattern. You need to mimic it. When you face insurmountable obstacles, you need to start speaking to your problem and tell your problem what the outcome's going to be. Some of y'all got it. I said, you need to speak to your problem and tell your problem what the outcome's going to be. I don't care how big it looks. I don't care how insurmountable it seems. Your faith and your words can move mountains. But listen to me. If you never speak to the mountain, it's never going to move. It'll lay there and look at you. And sometimes it'll talk to you. Oh, you call yourself Christian, huh? Wait till I get done with you. I've been there, man. I've been there. I remember once the Lord told me to leave my job as a commercial lines underwriter for a very large insurance company and go to Bible college. I shared that with the people on the job. They begged me to stay, but I knew what the Lord told me to do. And so I gave away a lot of my possessions, packed all my stuff in my Volkswagen Rabbit, bought a car carrier from Sears, mounted it on the roof, had all of my possessions in that Volkswagen Rabbit and in that car top carrier, headed for Tulsa, Oklahoma, had $400 in my pocket. The down payment for the tuition to start was like $395. I got down there, had no apartment, had no job, but I had God's Word. But it seems as though Goliath hitched a ride with me. And he was in the back seat. And he talked to me the whole way from Erie to Tulsa. It was 1,005 miles. And Goliath was in the back seat woofing at me the whole time. Wait till I get done with you, you crazy fool. Quit your job. Are you nuts? To go down here and do what? Go to Bible school? You ain't got no place to live. You ain't got no job. I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to destroy you. When I'm finished with you, there'll be nothing left. They'll have to scrape you up off the sidewalk. Are you crazy? I listened to that for 1,005 miles. But when I finally got to Tulsa, I never will forget it, I found Oral Roberts University. At the time, they were building their City of Faith Research Center, Medical Research Center. It's like 60-some stories tall. And I parked in the Maybe Center, which is their event complex parking lot. And I looked across the way and saw them putting the top floors on the City of Faith. And I said, Lord, if Oral Roberts can take his faith and do that, I can take my faith and go to Bible school and succeed. And so that's what I came down here to do. So I thank you for providing for all of my needs. And I said this. I don't know why I said it. Well, I do know why I said it. But it just came out of me. I said, God, if I fail, this is your fault. That's what I said. If I go down, this is on you. You know God loves it when you talk that way. He watches over His Word to make it good. And so I called a guy who years before, about a year and a half before, had said, hey, when you come to Tulsa, you know, give me a call, you can stay with me. I thought he's just being nice. He really didn't mean it. I had his phone number, though, so I went to a phone booth. Y'all remember phone booths? How many of y'all are old enough to remember? How many of you don't know what a phone booth is? Okay. How many of y'all have never used a phone booth? Okay. I'm sure there's some people never used a phone booth. Well, when you get in a phone booth, you close the door and you put a quarter in the phone. And you dial the number. So I called this guy up. I said, Terry, it's Bill Young from Pennsylvania. He said, Bill, I wondered when you were coming. Where you at? I'll come get you. He hadn't seen me in a year and a half. I said, I'm at 61st and Sheridan. No, right where it is. Don't move. I'll come get you. And he came and got me, moved me into his home, his wife and his young daughter, and I lived with him for 3 weeks. I wanted to get out of there so bad, not because they were bad people. I didn't want to impose on them. And so I had a job in 3 days. I had an apartment in like a month. Well, 3 weeks, actually. Moved out. Never looked back. Been good all the way. You with me? But here's what I want you to see. There are times when you will face obstacles that are so big, your mind can't figure out how to successfully navigate this thing. Stop trusting your mind. Start trusting God. Put God's word in your mouth. Start talking to your problem. Don't talk about it to your friends. You know, get on the phone with your cousins and your sister and your mama and tell them how bad it is. No. Start talking to the problem. Tell the problem how the outcome is going to be. You with me? Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll wrap this part up. But I want you to see this. David was not intimidated by Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, or today, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And today I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly shall know that the Lord doesn't save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and drew near to David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And he put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, threw it, and it struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Then David ran up to him, took his own sword, and took his head off. And do you know that David carried that head around for quite a while? Kind of gross. But here's the point that I want you to see. When you defeat your Goliath, you need to tell people about it. You need to let them know. Hey, remember that thing that seemed impossible? That, you know, the doctor said was incurable? That people thought I'd never get out of this financial hole? Remember that problem I got? Look at here. Not a problem anymore. You with me? You have a testimony. You need to share it. Now, why is that important? There are people who can argue with your doctrine. Doctrine is a fancy word for teaching. They can argue with what you believe, but they can't argue with your testimony. You with me? Marilyn Neubauer, who's going to minister here Wednesday. I want everybody to come out on Wednesday. Bring a friend, especially if they're sick. She's got a tremendous testimony. Miraculously healed of cancer of the appendix. One of only 8 cases that doctors have ever run into. But God healed her miraculously. That's a testimony. And that healing took place 30-some years ago. You can't argue with the testimony. You with me? And so she shares her testimony. about how the Lord healed her. And then she teaches in one of the most easy to understand lessons I've ever heard on the subject of healing. And I've been around the block a while. I've heard some of the best. And Marilyn Neubauer has one of the most simple, clear, concise teachings on the subject of healing that I've ever heard. And then she ministers to people with such compassion. I'm telling you, if you have a sick family member, now we know we got people who think they got all the answers. You know, you invite them to come. No, I ain't coming over there. I'm busy. I got to watch, you know, Wheel of Fortune. All right, knock yourself out. But if they're willing to come, bring them. I promise you, God will touch them. All right? God will touch them. So what have we learned so far? We are instructed to mimic those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. David won a great victory for Israel because he was not afraid of a giant. He knew he had a covenant with God. God had his back. And he knew that he could kill that Philistine and was not afraid of it. And here's the thing I always add as an addendum. When David opened his mouth and said, "Today I'm going to take your head from your shoulders. Not only you, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill all your friends, all your fellow soldiers." Because God doesn't save with a sword. "But I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." We could say, "I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus." Problem, you don't stand a chance. Here's the way it's going to be. When David opened his mouth, Goliath was a dead man. I truly believe it wasn't that stone that killed Goliath. It was David's words. David's words. Now, the stone didn't kill him anyway. It knocked him on his face. When David took his own sword out, cut his head off, that's what did the trick. You with me? So what can we learn from that? Speak to your problems, not about it. I don't care how big they are. I don't care how insurmountable they are. I don't care how much they woof at you. That's kind of a dated term. We don't use the word term woof anymore, do we? Huh? We all know what woofing is if you're past 40. How about the dozens? You know what the dozens are? If you're past 40, you know what the dozens are. But many times, circumstances woof at you. Jesus spoke to a fig tree that was woofing at him. I don't know what that fig tree said to him, but Jesus heard it and responded. And that fig tree that had no ears heard his words and died. In the same manner, the circumstances of life speak to us every day. How do we respond? We need to respond with the word. We need to respond with the truth. We need to respond without fear. Are you with me? And here's a question I'll pose to you, and we'll wrap it up with this. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 is a very powerful portion of Scripture. But I'm going to ask a question before I have you write this Scripture down. You can write it down. But it tells us where the power of life and death lies. Now, I'm sure if you were to ask most people, and even theologians, where does the power of life and death reside? Most would say, well, in the hands of God. Or they might say, in the will of God. Or in the purpose of God. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. In other words, the power of life and death resides about 3 inches below your nose. That's where it is. It's in your mouth. Life and death are in the power or the authority or the jurisdiction of the tongue. Words. That's why you need to choose your words carefully. You with me? You can start a fire with your mouth that will consume a large amount of territory. It can do a lot of damage. But you can also move mountains with your words. You can also bring blessing with your words. You can also change circumstances with your words. Life and death are not in the hands of God, nor do they reside in His purpose. The power of life and death is in your words. It's in your mouth. That's why we need to choose our words carefully. Are you with me? So when you're faced with an obstacle, a challenge, or problem, be careful what you say about it. Be careful what you say about it. Go to God's Word and find out what He said about it. And then take that word and you put it in your mouth and begin to say it. That's where we'll pick up next week. Amen? Next week is Picnic Sunday. So we'll finish this lesson on Picnic Sunday. Did you learn anything today? Hallelujah. All right. If you would stand with me, please.